Please turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. We'll be reading verses 3 through 12. Our sermon text will be verses 3 through 5. All of this is found on page 1014 in the provided Bibles. Once again, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Sends the reading of God's holy word. Let us go before him once again in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for this blessed hope. We thank you for the salvation of our souls, which is to be revealed at the last time. And we thank you for the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that by that same power you would work in us now, that you would bless now the preaching of your word, and that you would use it to change our hearts, so that we would share and reflect your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, several years ago, I tried to compile a list of Reformed churches in the United States. I don't know what I was going to do with that data, but I put it together, and from various denominational websites, I collected all sorts of data on these churches, their names, their addresses, those sorts of things. And I began to notice that many Reformed churches especially share similar names. And so I started to run some statistics to see how frequently these various names popped up. And of course, as you'd expect, Calvary, Redeemer, Grace were all toward the top of the list. But right up there, along with these other names, was Hope. It's our own name. In fact, you know, many of you know, that Hope is so popular in our area that we have two Hope Presbyterian churches just in Grays Lake. Hope is a common name for a Christian church. Well, why is that? Why is Hope, or even Living Hope, so popular and so important as a church name, so apropos? Well, we will get at that in our verses this morning. In verses 3 through 5 here of 1 Peter chapter 1, we come to see the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and not only the hope, but what it leads to, what it looks toward, a salvation to be revealed at the last time. Our theme this morning is that through the power of the resurrection, God is bringing us into his glory, and all that that entails. His glory being manifold, that through the power of the resurrection, God is bringing us into his glory. And we'll look at this in three basic points. First, we'll see a living hope. But secondly, an incorruptible inheritance. And then finally, a sure salvation. A living hope, an incorruptible inheritance, and then finally, a sure salvation. And we hear the word hope often, but our common notion of the word hope is so weak. When we say that we hope something happens, we often don't even believe that it could happen. Well, I hope so, is something we say often. It's kind of something we throw into the wind. It's just kind of a toss away or throw away statement. We don't really mean it. Well, our notion of hope is so frail, mainly because our hope, our common everyday hope, is anchored in the future and more often anchored in something that's uncertain or unsure. For instance, when the high school football team hopes that they will win a state championship, they have to rely and depend upon myriads of external factors. There are so many things outside of their control, and even the things that are in their control are not guaranteed by any stretch of the imagination. So to say that you hope something happens is more of just wishful thinking, more of a shot in the dark, more of a nice to have. So our question this morning is, what then transformed Peter from someone who might have these daily hopes that are fleeting to someone who has a sure and even certain living hope? What's more, how do we have such a hope? Look at verse 1 with me, please. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This type of hope, this living hope, is according to God's mercy, his faithfulness, that faithfulness that saw the salvation of all the Old Testament people, that the Lord was carrying them through all of their trials and tribulations. He watched over them and he was faithful to his covenantal promises. That same faithfulness, that same mercy is for us. And it's also through, he says, the powerful work of regeneration. Being born again, not by our own power, but being caused to be born again. Being given God's mercy now to have a new life. Speaking of church names, near the storage unit where Erica and I would store some of our things in Philadelphia, we lived in such a small apartment, we had to have a storage unit for all of our worldly goods, which, along with kindred, we should let go, according to the hymn. But one of the churches near the storage unit was called not just New Life Church, but Brand New Life Church. And I think they really reveled in the fact of the newness that came with Christ. Well, what is this that we have? We not only have a new life, we have a brand new life. We have a living hope, a hope that's found in Jesus Christ. And we've been born again, caused to be born again through that power that God demonstrates in our lives. Where does this power come from? Or more particularly, where is it demonstrated? We know it comes from God, but where do we see it? We see it in the resurrection. That great event that comes after Jesus' death. And that brings us to wonder about this transition in Peter's life, this transformation of perspective that he had. He was called by the Lord. He was a fisherman. And he spent many years along the side of the Lord, working alongside of him to advance his kingdom throughout Christ's earthly ministry. But what would Peter have thought when Jesus was taken into the hands of the authorities and eventually crucified? What would have been going on in Peter's mind at the time? What would have been the status of his hope at that moment? One, not fully understanding the work of Christ, what he had come to do. Perhaps misunderstanding that he would be some sort of earthly ruler. He knew that he was the Messiah, but we can't expect that Peter would have understood to the full capacity of God's revelation what Christ was coming to do at the time. What would have been Peter's hope? Well, we know that it would have changed when Christ rose from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is a life-changing event. It's a life-changing event for Jesus himself. But the resurrection is also a life-changing event for Peter. And it's a life-changing event for Christians everywhere. Upon this is what our hope is built. From the time Jesus was taken by the authorities until he rose from the dead, Peter only knew bitterness and denial. But having seen the resurrected Christ, he's been given and granted a new and living hope, a hope that is living in the sense that it is vibrant, that it's meaningful, rather than a hope that is stagnant or empty or fading or uncertain. A hope that is living because it offers the promise of life through the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, a new age has begun in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we wait for the revelation of the Son in glory. He has revealed himself to us in the things that have been made. He reveals himself to us through his word. But he will reveal himself climactically when he returns, when all the world will see, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And through that resurrection, that power that is exhibited now in the glorious life and body of our Savior Jesus Christ, Peter has a living hope. Our hope is entirely bound up with this resurrection. And if Christ had not been raised from the dead, Peter would not have such a hope, and neither would we. For without the resurrection, this hope is meaningless. It's a dead hope. It is no hope at all. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we, of all people, are most to be pitied. What are we doing here? Why bother? Let's all go home and watch the pregame. It's a joke if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. But he has. And he lives. And he's powerful. This is our Savior. And he is the one who has been at work throughout all of covenant history. And we are bound up now with all people who believe in this Christ, in this Lord. We have the same faith, even as Abraham. Abraham had the same faith and hope in this resurrection power that Peter did. You recall, Abraham understood that his salvation depended on grace through faith, and that it was God's power that would accomplish the things that God had promised. In Romans 4, Paul writes, "In hope he," that is Abraham, "in hope Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so your offspring shall be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." We share in the same faith. You see, Abraham became the father of many nations, but not merely those who share in his genetics. But much more significantly, he became the father of many nations according to those who would share in his faith. Faith in the resurrected Christ. Faith in the power of God to accomplish the Lord's own promises. You have that same faith. As the author of Hebrews says, the assurance of things hoped for. Hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. And you have that same hope in the same power of the Lord, which causes us to look now at our second point, which is an incorruptible inheritance. This living hope is not vague. It doesn't just even look to Christ, but it looks to all that Christ is for us. And he has earned for us and secured for us a specific object to which we look. Most importantly, we look to our union with Christ and our communion with him. But because now we have been accepted into God's family and have Jesus Christ as our glorious older brother, we have received an inheritance. And this is a special inheritance. It's an inheritance that cannot be corrupted. It cannot be defiled. It cannot be taxed. It cannot be taken away by the government. This is an incorruptible, a perfect, a heavenly inheritance. In Matthew chapter 6, our Lord said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I think Peter's speaking of the same thing, but using even more significant language, because he speaks of an inheritance, not simply a treasure. And that inheritance draws upon such rich Old Testament language. And it also emphasizes for us the fact that this is a lasting possession. That is something that passes on from generation to generation. There's a continuity. And an inheritance, even more than a treasure, an inheritance is as much a part of your identity as it is a reward. Certainly in the Old Testament way of understanding it. Peter's language was used, his specific language here was used for the inheritance of land that was promised to Israel. Peter is intentionally using Old Testament language throughout this entire letter, language that was set aside for the particular use of God's covenant people. And he's using it for all those who have faith in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. He's speaking about you, if you have faith in Christ, that you are included in this body, that you have a right to this inheritance as much as the Old Testament Israelites did. And this inheritance is even more significant than what the land promised. The qualities of this inheritance are precisely the opposite of what the Lord promised to do to the inheritance of his enemies. This heavenly inheritance cannot perish, it cannot spoil, it cannot fade. And therefore, it cannot die. It cannot be tainted by evil. It even cannot be weakened over time. It's everlasting. This is what our new land is like. This is what our heavenly inheritance is. This is what the Old Testament saints looked forward to all along. Not to a patch of real estate in the desert, but to a heavenly country. To rewards that would come from God himself. To a heavenly city whose foundation is God. They looked forward to something greater than material blessings, or even blessings and benefits that come from God. They looked forward to union and communion with God himself. They looked forward to, our third point, a sure salvation. What good is a living hope or an incorruptible inheritance if there is not also salvation? What good is it to be promised these blessings if you may perish along the way? Salvation is the goal of what God is doing in our lives. He's working in our lives to bring us to a point where we will see him face to face, and when we will experience him and worship him and praise him in the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity. And because salvation has this large work in mind, salvation is more than just a once for all thing. It is true, we have been saved. We are saved and secure. God has forgiven our sins. He has punished our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our place. And our salvation is secure. We do not need to be justified again. We cannot add to our justification. But we also are being saved. The Bible also speaks about us as being saved in the present. That is the Lord's working in our lives, putting sin to death, bringing us more and more into newness of life, vanquishing our enemies, giving us peace, hope, and consolation. That's also a part of your salvation. God is still at work among you. But praise be to God that when Christ returns, you will be saved as well. The biblical understanding of salvation is comprehensive of your life. It encompasses past, present, and future aspects. It's a complete and total work, a complete and total deliverance that the Lord is bringing to you and bringing about in your life. But what then does Peter mean in verse 5 here when he says, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time?" He has an aspect of this comprehensive salvation in mind. It's one aspect that is yet to be revealed. It's ready. It's ready. But it's yet to be revealed in the last time. This draws us back to that little word, living, and the fact that we have a living hope. Because our inheritance is kept for us. It's incorruptible, it's imperishable, it's unfading, cannot die. But we are also kept for it and for God Himself. What good is protecting the inheritance if all the heirs die? But we, along with our inheritance, are in protective custody. And we have a living hope, not only because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but also we will share in that glory as well. And we will be resurrected and raised on the last day ourselves. We are given glorified bodies with the same incorruptibility that our inheritance has. The same indestructibility that our Lord Jesus has in His resurrected body. Paul, I can't help but think that is paralleling 1 Peter. They're speaking about different aspects of a comprehensive salvation when he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, 'The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit.'" You will bear the image of this man from heaven, the life-giving spirit, the resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ, your living hope. Your living hope is a person. It is Jesus Christ, the glorious one. And if you trust in Him, you repent of your sins and go to the living Christ, your inheritance is bound up with Him and your life will be incorruptible. And the power that will guard you is the same exact power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that declared Him to be the Son of God. The same power that will guarantee the Lord's victory. And so, your salvation, your hope, is as sure as the resurrected Christ. It's as sure as that event that happened in history. Your hope is anchored in the past. As Edmund Clowney says, Jesus rose Your hope remains in the present because Jesus lives. And your hope is completed in the future because Jesus is coming. Have such a living hope, a hope that looks to an incorruptible inheritance, a sure salvation, and God's glory. Amen.